I'm glad he really cares. Peter told us something about that, didn't he? He said, you can cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Sure.
Amen. All right, I want you to take your Bibles tonight with us. If you would, open up to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 5. That's the text we would have been in our series this morning had we continued in that. So we'll pick up with that tonight. Had a card here that I want to read to you as you find your place there. Left on the pulpit, it said, Pastor Orrin and members of Unity Baptist Church, thank you so much for the very generous love offering. Thanks also for your generous and welcoming spirit during this difficult time. The fellowship with a good church family so far from home has been such an encouragement. May the Lord richly bless your ministry in Amory in Christ, the Vaughn and Hughes family, Psalms 133:1. But I tell you, that's reciprocal, is it not? They've been as much of a blessing, if not more, to us than we could ever been to them. And so we thank God for y'all spending the time with us that you've been able to during these days. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. Verse number 5, and we're going to read through verse number 8. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here this evening with this group of people. And Lord, we know that this is by divine appointment. It's not by happenstance or even circumstance, but it's providence that we're gathered in this way as this body tonight. And Lord, we pray now that it's time for the preached word of God, that we'd not look to a man or even a man's message, but we'd look to Christ for help. God, that we would glean from thy precious word tonight that we stand in need of. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Oh God, help us tonight. We're needy people. Lord, no doubt we have needs that we do not even know of ourselves, but God, you know. And so God, meet the need of the hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we read verse 5 through 8, and if you've read ahead any in the Sermon on the Mount, you know that the following verses still deal with the matter of prayer at length all the way through verse number 18. There's no way for me to be able to cover all of that and do it any justice at all in one setting. So we'll pick back up in verse 9 and have our second part concerning righteousness in prayer. Last week when we picked up in chapter 6, of course we've made our way through verse 5, and then when we got to verse number 6, we dealt with almsgiving, and we talked to you about righteousness in giving. And we said that as you navigate your way through chapter number 6, you're going to find that he deals collectively with three different matters. He deals with our giving, and he deals with our praying, and then he deals with our fasting. And we're going to look at all three of those, and what is the appropriate way or the righteous way, how to have righteousness in our giving, in our praying, and then in our fasting. And so that's the intent. That's the desire of our heart. I'm going to speak to you under a few different headings tonight. We'll try to be as brief as we can. But we're interested in righteousness and prayer. What we learn from the passage, beginning in verse number 6 all the way through verse number 18, is this. We learn, or rather even further than verse number 18, excuse me, but we learn this. We learn that it is entirely possible to do the correct thing in an incorrect way. And when you do the correct thing in an incorrect way, it kind of turns out that you've done an incorrect thing after all, does it not? And so that's what we're looking at here. It's absolutely possible to give, but to give amiss. It's correct to give, but you can give in the wrong way. You can pray, but pray in the wrong way. We absolutely should pray, but you can pray in the wrong way. And the same holds true with fasting. So without further ado, we'll get to the outline that we have before us. First thing I want to mention to you is the assumption of praying believers. The assumption of praying believers. When you come to verse number 5, we find something that mirrors what was told to us in verse number 1. He says in verse 5, "And when thou prayest," there's the assumption that believers are to pray and will pray. He didn't say if thou prayest, but he said when thou prayest. I know that seems to be a small thing with you, but it's really not. Many believers seem to struggle with the matter of praying and have a consistency in their prayer life. In verse number 1, he said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." It was taken for granted that you would be charitable, that you would give. He was just telling you there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. It was never thought that the believer would not be charitable. And so it is with praying. So it is with praying. It is a given that God's people are to be a praying people. As I was reading through and seeing what different commentators said about the matter, I believe it was Matthew Henry was one of the commentators. Oftentimes what he has to say is relatively concise, and so I read what Matthew Henry had to say, and he said, "Praying is to a believer what breathing is to a living man." And that's paraphrasing to one degree or another, but basically what he said, it is incumbent upon, it's absolutely necessary to, and it's a foreign idea to think of a living man who doesn't breathe. And likewise, it's an absolutely preposterous idea to think of a believer who doesn't pray. God's people are praying people. Matter of fact, Matthew Henry further down in his commentary went so far as to say, "No prayer, no grace. No prayer, no grace." So there's the assumption of praying believers. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus, about to deliver a parable, said this. He said, "Men ought always to pray." Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he said, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. Does that not make Matthew Henry's commentary pass from black and white and come to a stage of being full color when he said that it's much like a living body is a breathing body? Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." It's to be a continual thing. And Jesus said that men ought always to pray. I think Matthew Henry was on to something when he said that praying to a believer is much like breathing to a living body. It's something that we just do. You don't contemplate your next breath. You just take it. And God's people are to be a praying people. We're to pray about everything. And oftentimes, and I don't want to get sidetracked. I want to be brief. I know that it's warmer than normal in here. I envy some of you tonight. I've noticed many of you fanning tonight, and I wish I had one. If you really loved me, you'd come stand beside me and fan me. Amen. I think the air conditioner might not be putting out as much as we'd like for it to. And I pity you, but imagine being 330 pounds and standing up here with a coat on. Pray for me. When it comes to the matter of prayer, God's people are to be a people of continual prayer. And oftentimes we think of prayer in these terms. Somebody says, "Well, brother so-and-so," and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but they may say something along these lines. brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they arise at 4 a.m. and they pray for an hour or 2 hours or whatever the case would be. And you'll not hear me say anything negative toward that. But here's what I do want to say. We're to be people of a continuing prayer. It's a good thing throughout the day just to have brief moments of prayer, brief times of prayer. You read Nehemiah and the account of what all Nehemiah went through. And as he was the king's cupbearer, and the king noticed his countenance was amiss, and the king asked him what he would desire, he didn't have time to go and pray 2 hours. But he uttered a brief prayer and a sincere prayer and an honest and a fervent prayer, and God answered that prayer. I'm simply saying to you before we move on, whether it's in 1 hour increments that you bow the knee and pray to God, and that's perfectly fine and admirable, or if you pray in moments throughout the day multiple times, by the God's people are praying people. The Bible assumes that of you. And if you're not a praying person, I'm not one of those preachers that gets up and says, now if you don't do this, you lost, and if you don't do that, you lost. But I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to be concerned if there's no desire in your heart to pray and to talk to God. We ought to be very concerned. The only time, and it's not acceptable, and boy, I want to use words carefully here, but the only time that it's understandable, and make a distinction between acceptable and understandable. Understandable does not mean acceptable, but I understand. It is understandable when a saved person is backslid, they pull away from God and they don't pray. There's not sin in your life. There's not a distance between you and God, but you would say, preacher, I just don't pray. You know, that's reason for concern. That's a problem. If nothing else, you're neglecting the greatest privilege that God has ever afforded you, and that's the privilege of prayer. So we see the assumption of praying believers in the first portion of verse number 5. Then in the latter part, we see the assault on prayer by the proud. The assault on prayer by the proud. Look in this latter part of verse 5. He said, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That is the assault on prayer by the proud. These hypocrites are proud people. We were introduced to them last week in verse number 1-4 when we dealt with our almsgiving. They love to give to be seen of men. And the same thing was said of them in that context, that they have their reward. They love preeminence above prayer. To have the preeminence is preeminent for them. They must have the preeminence. We were introduced to a fellow like that in 3 John, verse number 9. John said he had wrote to the church, but Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence and receiveth us not. We preached through that epistle sometime back on Wednesday night, and you remember we told you what that meant was that he wanted to be in the limelight. If you remember, we talked to you about that word preeminence and what it meant. And in brief, in simple form tonight, what preeminence means, it means to be first in order or influence. It means to be, as we used to say when I was a child, numero uno. It means to be the big dog, if you will. It means to be the focal point is what it means. And these proud persons, these proud prayers that you're introduced to in the latter part of verse number 5, they love something, and that is preeminence. They love preeminence among men and to be seen of men. They love that more than the opportunity that lays before them to meet with God Almighty and be heard of God in heaven. They love the preeminence. That's the word the Bible used. They love it. They love it. He said, we're not to be that way. He said, thou shalt not be. It's a command of God. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. He said, they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corner of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. that they may be seen of men. And then he concludes verse 5 by saying, verily or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. The same thing that was said of the almsgiving that was done in an unrighteous way. They gave it to be seen of men. Men seen them. They have their reward. Case closed. End of story. There's nothing further to be said for them. They have their reward. And so that is the case for the proud prayer. Then we see the righteous prayer of the humble in verse number 6. The righteous prayer of the humble. He gives us a contrast. He's told us in verse number 5 how that these proud prayers conduct their prayer. He'll explain it further in our next verse, verse number 7. But in verse number 6, he gives us a point of contrast between the humble and sincere, the righteous prayer and the proud prayer. That point of contrast is in the beginning of verse number 6. He said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So much like when dealing with almsgiving, if you remember, he said, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. When we speak to our Heavenly Father, in a matter of personal prayer, it's not to be published. It's not to be publicized. Now, this is not speaking of what we've had in our service tonight. I called on Brother Vaughn earlier to open us up in a word of prayer tonight. I asked Brother Ryan to pray over the offer. That's not what this is talking about. We're dealing with personal prayer. These pompous and arrogant and prideful prayers was taking their personal prayer time to the streets, if you will, and announcing themselves and desiring to be seen and heard of men. And he said, that's not the way. That's not the way at all that it's supposed to be done. Do you remember the case in Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14, where there was a Pharisee? There's a Pharisee and a publican who came to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed. And he listed about four different things that he said, Lord, I thank thee that I am not. And he began to list things that he was not. Of course, a hypocrite was not one of those things. Isn't that amazing? And he named several things that he was not. And then when he got to the end of the list, he couldn't help but take one more jab. He said, or even as this publican, even as my neighbor over here, God, I thank you that I'm better than him, that I'm not like him. God, you really got something special when you got me. And I'm just here in my prayer today to deliver it publicly for everybody to hear it and for everybody to know it, that I'm really something special, and God hit the jackpot when he got me. In essence, that's what his prayer amounted to. And then the Bible said that the publican prayed, and he didn't even lift his head to heaven. He kept his head bowed, humble and low, and he smote upon his breast, the Bible said, and he prayed a very brief yet sincere prayer, and he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus, speaking of the two, said that this man, the second, the publican, he said he went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. I tell you, the righteous prayer of the humble, it has the ear of God. It has the ear of God. James chapter 5, verse number 16, James speaks on prayer. Here's what he tells us. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what he says. We'll say more about that a little bit later on, that particular text. But for now, what we want to say is this, that when God's people come before God with an honest and contrite spirit, and they humbly bow themselves before God, bring their petitions before God, I'm telling you, heaven hears the prayers of God's people. He said the effectual, that word literally means something that, if you'll let me use my own definition, it means something that gets the job done. The effectual prayer, the prayer that takes effect, the prayer that actually works, the prayer that gets the job done, the effectual, fervent, that means red hot prayer of a righteous man. He said it availeth much. It availeth much. If we want our prayers heard, we'll model ourselves not after the Pharisee, but after the publican. After the publican. In that same text, later down, James talks about Elijah and his prayer. What a brief prayer that was. But how much power was there, and how that God acted and how God moved upon that prayer. It's a marvel. It's an amazing thing. We're talking about the righteous prayer of the humble. Look again there in verse number 6 in the latter part. Even in the earlier part, he's given us command as to how we ought to pray. He said, when we pray, again, there's that assumption there that God's people are going to be a praying people. He said, enter into your closet. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to enter into our clothes closet. I'd be in trouble if I entered into my closet to pray. Some of that stuff Miss Shanda has hanging up would cover me up, and they'd find me a week later under a mountain of stuff. But I want to say this to you. It's good to have a prayer closet. It's good to have a private place. You know what you say? I don't have something like that, preacher. Could I just exhort you and encourage you to pray to God and say, God, give me a place. I'm not trying to be spooky and that sort of stuff, but God, give me a place where it's just a place that I can stow away. A place I can stow away, and it just seems that, that your presence is there and I can talk to you. Give me such a place, Lord, and meet with the Lord there often. And it's to be in a very private way. He said, when you enter into your closet, he said, that's not good enough. He said, and when thou hast shut thy door, go ahead and shut the door. Shut yourself in. He said, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Pray to your Father, not to those round about. This is private prayer. Now, I've cautioned myself more than one time as to when I deliver this message to you, not to get a criticizing or condescending spirit. And so I want to avoid that at all costs tonight. But the fact of the matter is that it's dealing with proud prayer. It's dealing with self-righteous prayer. And if you've been saved long enough for the water to get hot, you've probably seen a little bit of that along the way. Maybe not exactly to the extent of our Pharisee friend that we were introduced to a few minutes ago, who said that I'm thank you that I'm not even like my neighbor over here. But you've heard proud, repetitious prayers that are full of vain glory. That's not what he's talking about here. He said getting down and praying and calling out to God and talking to your heavenly Father about your needs. One of the commentators I was reading after, I don't remember which one it might have been at this time, but he talked about those groanings that's spoken of in the book of Romans, groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that when you don't know even how to pray, you don't even know what to say, you just make an attempt at praying, and you have the precious Holy Spirit of God to intercede on your behalf? And I tell you, we bless the name of the Lord for that. Thank God that He understands and He knows and He aids us in that matter. He said, you go into your closet, you shut the door, you pray to your Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth. That's worth noting, seeth. He didn't say heareth, though He does hear you, but He seeth. He seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. He'll reward thee openly. Now, last week when we talked about our almsgiving, it had much to say about being rewarded for righteous almsgiving. And we stressed the point to you that we don't give for reward, not reward of man and not for reward of God. We give because when God made us a new creature, it was hardwired into us to be givers. And we pray not for recognition or reward from man and not for reward of God, but we pray because when He made us a new creature, it was hardwired into us to pray unto God and to call out to God. But this matter of reward is in the text. And He says, our Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, I remember Matthew Henry saying this about that. He said, that doesn't mean that God's going to answer the prayer in the way that you ask. That's not what it means at all, according to Matthew Henry, and I happen to agree with him. He says, what it means is God will give you grace. God will give you grace. And I want to say something more about that before we move on. Prayer never was designed by God so that God could keep close contacts with humanity so as to let Him know what was going on in this world. Sometimes we act like that's what it is. And again, I told myself not to be critical or condescending, and so understand that I'm not trying to be critical or condescending. I'm trying to be open and honest with you. Sometimes you'll hear people pray, and they'll say, Lord, you probably hadn't heard this year around here, but they'll say, Lord, it's mighty hot. And Lord, we ain't had a rain in a spell. Lord, it's been 6 weeks since we've had a drop of rain. And Uncle Leroy's corn crop's going to burn plumb up if we don't get some rain here for long. And I'm not making fun of the desperation of people's situation or Uncle Leroy's corn crop or anything else. But I want to ask you something. Do you think God learned anything when you told Him all of that? God didn't learn anything when you told Him all of that. When God came into the garden in the cool of the day and said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? He wasn't trying to discover Adam's location. He was simply trying to get Adam to admit Adam's location. And so God calls upon us to pray. I want to say to you that we have, as we said this morning, an omniscient. That is an all-knowing God. We have a mighty, sovereign God who's in control of all things. As Brother Ernest often says, God's right on time. He's not a second late. He's not a second early. He's right on time. And God has this thing under control. And He's not getting ultras worried about it. I assure you of that. And God already knows what He's going to do. And He knows how He's going to work it out. And He knows that before you pray. What's the obvious question? Why does God call on us to pray? If God's got all of that figured out. God, listen, prayer is not for God's benefit. It's for your benefit. It is for your benefit. It makes us conformable. It conforms us to the will of God. That's why when we pray, I noticed as Brother Ernest led us in prayer in the men's prayer room tonight, he said something along these lines about the privilege of prayer and thanking God for the privilege of prayer. He mentioned things that he wanted to ask God to do, things for God to work in the midst of, but he said, in accordance with thy divine will. In accordance with thy divine will. And so we submit ourselves by way of prayer, even though we bring petitions before God. And we pray in some cases for healing. We pray in some cases for, it could be a multitude of different things. But the whole time, we're submitting ourselves to the understanding, God, I don't know all that you know. I'm not omniscient. I don't know the end from the beginning. I'm finite, you're infinite. And so, God, these are the things that in my finite little mind that I would love to see come to pass, but I submit myself to your perfect will. And that's what prayer is. And sometimes God answers the prayer that we prayed exactly as we asked for. But you didn't talk God into anything. And sometimes God doesn't answer that prayer the way that we wanted it to be answered. But God answered that prayer nonetheless. He answered that prayer nonetheless. He didn't answer it the way that you wanted it to be answered. There's this righteous prayer of the humble. Verse number 7, we see further assaults by the proud prayer. He says, again, he brings us to a point of contrast. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. This is further assaults on prayer by the proud. God hears mighty prayer, not much prayer. Now, what I mean by that, I don't mean that if you pray over 5 minutes that you've offended God. Listen, if you're a person who gets up in the morning and prays for an hour or 2 hours, again, there I have no criticism for you. I have no condemnation for you. I've known some great people of prayer who did that very thing. That's very commendable, very commendable. And we thank God for that. But I also know of people, it's much like our scripture reading. We know that it's obligatory upon us to read our Bible, but some people come to a place, I tell you, our residual depravity, it's all over us, brethren. And even in our things that are supposed to be righteous deeds, like reading Scripture and praying, we'll want to get competitive in that. Well, I read four chapters every morning. You know, well, hallelujah, if you do, and you take it in and you meditate upon it and you feast upon it and all of that's wonderful. But the man who read four verses and not out of trying to reach some benchmark, not just trying to get some task out of the way, but rather read four verses and meditated upon them, feasted upon them, prayed for God's help in understanding them, and made application of those verses to his life, that man was the greater benefactor from his personal Bible reading that day rather than the one that read four chapters. Do you understand what I'm saying? No condemnation to a man that reads four chapters or 40 if he's doing it aright. But oftentimes, when you hear people that talk about themselves and how much Scripture they read or how much praying they do, it'd do to be careful. Brother Sammy was a mentor to me, and he prayed for hours every morning, but you never heard him talk about it. The people that stayed with him, that went on the road with him, they would say, well, now, if you want to get in the restroom, you better get in there before 5 o'clock because you're not getting in there between 5 and 7. 5 and 7 o'clock in the morning, or maybe 5 to 8 o'clock in the morning, the restroom's taken up. Ask Brother Sammy's prayer closet, you're not getting in there. But he never talked about that. He never bragged about that. That was just him. That was his way of doing. That was how he prayed. I'm saying to you, God hears mighty prayer, not much prayer. And what I mean by that, he hears mighty prayer if that mighty prayer is much. But he'll hear a little old prayer if it's a mighty prayer. And what I mean by a mighty prayer is that we spoke of early, like Elijah prayed in 1 Kings 17 and 18. Elijah called, God did it, but he used the human instrumentality of Elijah to cut the spigot off and cause the rain to stop. And he used that same instrumentality by way of prayer to open the spout back up and bring the rain again. And so I'm saying to you, you go back and read it, it's such a short little prayer that he prayed. But it was the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. As a matter of fact, I just told you where you find it. Originally in 1 Kings 17 and 18, but that's what James uses for an example. We mentioned to you a few minutes ago in James 5 and 16 where he said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He used Elijah and the story that I just told you about as an example of that. God hears mighty prayer, and he's not so much interested in the much end of it as he is the mighty end of it. I'm going to tell you this about prayer, not that I'm any authority on prayer, but if you want to talk about hard work, set into praying. Real praying, it's hard work. And here's the thing about prayer. You know why we hate prayer? And I don't have to ask you if you hate prayer because I already know that you do. And I do too. Now don't throw a songbook at me. Listen to me. I'm talking about our depravity, our natural man. It doesn't like to pray, not at all. Not even a little bit. You know why? Because, and I think I mentioned this to you as of late, there's no way to get glory to yourself if you pray aright, pray properly, go into your closet, shut the door, pray to your Father. There's no way that you can get any glory to yourself in that. And our flesh doesn't appreciate that. Our flesh doesn't like that, not one little bit. Not one little bit. And it's hard work to go into your prayer closet, whatever your prayer closet may look like, and to call out to God, sometimes even for 10, 15, or 20 minutes about a matter, and for it to be an effectual, fervent prayer, to genuinely cry out and call out to God Almighty. It's work. It's real work. And if you're not careful, you'll tell yourself, well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray like that. I'm going to take 15 minutes every morning. I'm going to pray. And you'll make it about 6 minutes and 17 seconds into it. The next thing you're thinking about, do you want that Pop-Tart with icing or not with icing on it? I mean, am I the only one? If your mind ever just goes plumb over out yonder towards Aunt Edna's house somewhere. And you're supposed to be praying. You know why? It's because our flesh ain't into it. Our flesh ain't into it. He said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, he said it availeth much. He said these prideful men, they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. for their much speaking. I'm thinking, again, without being overly critical, I'm thinking of a man who I knew of years ago. This is when I was a child, lost. My whole family was lost. He would go outside with the men cooking for the young people at the church and curse like a sailor. My daddy was lost as a ball in high weeds. One of the meanest men in the county, I suppose. And he started going to church and he observed that. How that man handled himself outside the church, flipping hamburgers for the young people. And then go inside to the service and the preacher call on him to pray. And he would stand and pray for 10 minutes speaking the King's English as if he was reading a King James Bible. And of course, my daddy is responsible for being lost and going to hell. He was given the gospel and he died lost without God and he's in hell right now and he's responsible for that. But I want to tell you something. That man will be answerable. That man will be answerable for that. He stood and thought that he was impressing people by speaking long, eloquent prayers. I heard the older ladies at that church, they called his name and said he prays such a beautiful prayer. Prays such a beautiful prayer. But he was turning lost people away because of his hypocrisy. Let's make our way on down to our final verse and we'll be done. He said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." We've already kind of covered this verse and things that we've already said in our message tonight. But let the verse say what it says. Let it say what it says. We're not to be like those referred to in the previous verse that stand and think they're heard for their much speaking. Again, when we pray, we don't break any news to heaven. God's never learned anything. Dr. Seitler used to say, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God?" And that's absolutely right. And so he said, you don't have to be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that a comfort? To know that whatever we have need of, and sometimes we have need of, and we don't even know yet that we have need, and God knows. God knows. What a blessing that God knows what we have need of, sometimes even before we know it. I'm going to flip over and read a couple of verses to you, and we'll close. I'm still in our same chapter, but over about verse 31, here's what the Bible says. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Listen now, "for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." What a blessing. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Why do I have to ask my God for something if he already knows I have need of it? And he's all powerful. Why must I ask him for it? For the same reason that we give you earlier, that God commands us to call out to him in prayer. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. Thank God for the privilege of prayer. It's a high privilege, a holy privilege. And God has afforded it to his children that we can come before the throne of grace. The Bible says, not timidly, but with boldness, knowing that our prayers will be heard. And I tell you, to forsake that is to forsake one of the grandest things that God's ever given us. But as we do pray, and again, that's assuming that we do pray. We're a child of God. We are to pray. When we pray, let's see to it that our prayer's in order and that it's not prideful praying. It's not pompous praying. It's not self-glorifying praying, because those prayers never make it beyond the ceiling. They get you the praise of the onlookers, maybe, and that's it. That's the end of it. God help us to be righteous in our praying, meaning that we humble ourselves, that we approach our God in secret, and we approach him with the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, trusting that he'll hear and that it will bring much good. All right, let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come for us, if you will. We'll have us a time of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray, if you would. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank you for these good folk that are here with us tonight. God, I pray that the Word of God has spoken to hearts tonight. God, I pray that we'll be challenged to pray. Firstly, Lord, just to pray. But then, Lord, not just to pray, but to pray aright. Not to let our flesh, our residual depravity, creep in and corrupt our modes and methods and motivation for prayer. Oh God, tonight, Lord, I pray that we would be a people of prayer and a people of righteous prayer. God, I pray that you'd grant that and bring that to pass. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.